Nein. Back before Thanksgiving, as I was getting ready to move into the Christmas season, when you've been doing this for as long as I have, and you've preached so many Christmas sermons, you're not trying to look for something that was heard before, but you're always wanting to have something fresh. And the question kept rising up in my mind, why did Jesus come? We know he came, but why? You know, when someone shows up at your house, you're not wondering if they're going to come. They're there. You really want to know, what can I do for you? Why are you here? And I was thinking about us as believers. We celebrate the Christmas season every year because it means so much to the church. It literally is a celebration time. The real reason why we are here is because Jesus came. But when we look back at the fact that Jesus came, why did he come? Did he come just to make a show? Did he come just to kind of, well, I've got to do something with those people. So, Jesus, you just kind of head down there and we'll figure out what we're going to do down the road. But God had a complete plan. Matter of fact, the plan that God had started to clear back in the book of Genesis. But I was looking at this, and I thought, you know, it'd be a good opportunity to preach something that I've never preached before through the Christmas season and talk about prophecy. I've never talked about prophecy. At Christmas time, I've always talked about wise men and shepherds and stables and not too far in the future thinking innkeepers. And to people that maybe we get used to the idea that Jesus came and lose sight of the fact that why he came. So last week I talked about Jesus and his coming. And I'm going to talk about it today. And then next week is the choir music. And so the choir will be preaching instead of me. And then the following week, we're going down to try to save our son-in-law. Our daughter, she's perfect. It's those guys that walk. No. We're going down actually to celebrate Christmas with our grandkids. And so Pastor Willow will be here to minister. But then at the 29th, we'll be getting back that week. And the 29th, I want to complete this message that I'm sharing with you this morning. But I want you to ask yourself the question, why did Jesus come? Now, we have a broad picture of why he came. He came because he was God's gift to the world. And that God so loved the world that he gave his son. He gave his son as a baby. Gave his son to humanity as he was walking through his life. Ultimately gave Jesus to us on the cross. And then after Jesus died and went and came through the resurrection, he gave us life and through the Holy Spirit. And today we are the end result of that, the outcome of God's gift giving. And there's so much symbolism in this time of year, and that's usually where most of us as pastors go to because it's good quality stuff. I mean, you know, when you're talking about the birth of Christ, you got some pretty good material to deal with, you know. You can find a lot of symbolism on all of that that speaks to our lives. But what I wanted to talk about is understanding that the birth of Jesus was just the beginning. It wasn't the conclusion, you know. And for that matter, I mean, have you ever started out on the trip and didn't know where you were going? If you start out on a trip and you don't know where you're going, you don't really know when you get there. If you get anywhere, that anywhere. And so I thought it'd be good for us to talk about the reason why Jesus came was to carry out God's divine plan for your life and for my life. And so I wanted to talk about the end result here today. In this particular chapter of Daniel, Daniel was an awesome man of God. When he first went to Babylon, he was just probably, in all likelihood, a teenager. But he was a committed man. And as a result of that, God raised him to tremendous places of leadership, both in the Babylonian Empire and the Medo-Persian Empire that followed. Daniel was concerned about his people's future because he wasn't there on vacation. He wasn't there trying to find something special in his life. He was there as a captive. He was of the tribe of Judah. Israel had been led into captivity probably a century earlier. Then Judah was taken captive. They were taken captive by the Assyrian, the Israelites were. Judah was taken captive by Babylon. And Daniel was one of the intelligent level of people throughout the highly trained, highly educated. And these people were taken, brought into Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar and his son Belshazzar, and then eventually Cyrus, the king of Medo-Persia, used these men to try to give guidance and leadership to their empires. But what was ever on the mind of Daniel was his people. He was always concerned about what was going to happen to them. And I think sometimes we really get focused on us, and we fail to realize that we're part of a body. We have as much responsibility to be concerned about a Bernie as we are ourselves. We have a responsibility to be concerned about any member of the body of Christ who's going through a crisis of any kind as we are about anything in our life. And Daniel was of this type. He recognized that he was part of a race of people that God had placed in the earth to be used as a means to bring salvation to the entire race of humanity. And he was a man who understood that God could use people to bring about tremendous results for the kingdom of God, not for self, but for the benefit of God's will in the earth. And so he's praying. He's wanting to know about the condition of his people. Now he's willing to admit that in verse 20, Daniel 9:20, he's praying for his people. He's confessing the sin of his people. How many of us have ever, in our, this is parenthetical, this doesn't have anything to do with my sermon, but the thought strikes me, how many of us have ever asked God to forgive us for people? How many of us have ever, in our prayer time, said, Lord, forgive us as a church for failing to really take the message of the gospel to the world? How many of us, Brother Hagin said this many years ago, and it never connected with me until much later, which is probably true of a lot of things we hear. It doesn't connect with us until we have to grow up a little bit. But he said God told him. I don't know if God told him. I just take that he did because he said it. That the reason why President Nixon got into the trouble that he did because the church failed to pray for the president like they should. I appreciate the fact that that's so resoundingly accepted by all of you. But when Paul says that Timothy, he says, first of all, make intercessions and give you thanks for all men, especially those who are in authority, kings. Now, we don't have a king here. We have a president. Now, maybe he's trying to act like a king, but he's only a president. But he's a leader. How many times do we pray for him? Yeah, but I'm a Republican. I'm not a Democrat. I don't care what you are. If you're a Christian, you've got a responsibility to pray for your president.
Amen.
Maybe the reason why our leadership in Washington is having such troubles because we're more concerned about our little deal in our particular lives rather than taking on the responsibility to intercede on the behalf of our nation, on the behalf of the church.
Amen.
That's free, didn't cost you anything. But he was praying and talking to God about his people. Now Daniel was a godly man. But yet he took upon himself to pray for his people. And Gabriel the angel spoke to him and told him that something was going to happen to his people. Verse 24 says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, or the prophet, and to anoint the most holy, or the holy places. Now, he says that there's a period of time of 490 years that are designed by the Father God to transpire, at the conclusion of which six purposes will be fulfilled by the coming of the Messiah. He says, number one, he says, the transgression of Israel will be dealt with. The transgression of Israel was their rebellion. That's why they were in the place that they were at, was because of the rebellion. To make an end to sins, to bring about obedience as the norm. Do you know God gets us coming and going on this obedience thing? He says you're accountable to do what you're supposed to. And you're accountable if you don't do what you're supposed to.
Amen.
Thirdly, to make reconciliation for iniquity. This speaks about the atonement, the covering of our sin, their sin in particular. Number four, to bring about everlasting righteousness. What follows atonement is righteousness, right living, and right relationship with God. Do you know that Christmas time, more liquor and alcohol is sold for the month of December in most cases than the entire year combined? Because everybody has to party. They think Christmas is one big, long-lasting party. There's certainly reason to celebrate because Jesus came. But I don't think he came to give us a license to party. Hello. He says to bring everlasting righteousness. That always follows the covering of our sin. Number five, to seal up the vision and the prophecy. The Hebrew word for prophecy actually is translated prophet in other places. What he's really saying is that there's going to come a time when my people will not have to depend upon a prophet to hear the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord will rise up by the Holy Spirit on the inside of them. Remember this, the better covenant that he's going to bring about. He says, I'm going to write the law of God on the tablets of your heart. You won't have to go find out who I am. Everybody will know that I am the Lord God. And number six, to anoint the most holy, which has to do with the cleansing of the temple that had been desecrated by the heathen Gentile world. And he says one of the reasons for the 490 years is that at the conclusion of this period of time, Messiah is going to come. And when Messiah is going to come, he's going to deal with the spirit of rebellion. When he comes, he's going to release obedience as a normal way of living in the life of believers. He's going to cover the sin of every human being that approaches God. And following atonement, he's going to release righteousness in the heart and mind of every believer. And he's going to produce inside. John says it this way. He said, the Holy Spirit is in you. You don't need that somebody teach you. You will know by the Holy Spirit because he is your teacher. Say, I'm just a messenger boy. Holy Spirit's the one who's the teacher. But then number six is to bring cleansing to the Holy of Holies. Do you know where the Holy of Holies is? Right here, on the inside of each one of us. We need to understand then that Paul says that we are the temple of the living God. We need to make sure that we don't desecrate the temple that God has given us. We are the host of the Holy Spirit on the inside. And in Ephesians, Paul literally says that we are a growing, we are an organism, we are a living being that is growing together to become a, have a greater capacity to entertain the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you something. We have all the Holy Spirit that we'll ever get. But there's a whole lot more of the Holy Spirit that can have freedom to operate in our lives as we grow in maturity. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now there's a twofold picture here. This is Daniel's picture of when Messiah comes. And Messiah is going to come at the end of this period of time. Now, this command, he says, know therefore in verse 25 and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore, to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prayer shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, the wall even in troubled times. And then after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Now really what he's literally saying here is that there's going to be 490 years. A week in Hebrew prophecy meant seven sevens. Okay? So here's what he's saying. He's saying in there's going to be a commandment from, at the time, it would be the next nation, which would be Cyrus. The king of Medo-Persia will usher forth a commandment to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. From that point on until the coming of the Messiah will be 490 years. He says, just prior to the 70th week, which should be 483 years, Messiah will be cut off. Well, as a matter of history, the commandment to rebuild the temple was given about 4.5 centuries before the coming of Christ, 445 BC. And 483 years later, according to people who calculate such things, Jesus literally was crucified. Now, that meant then that he was crucified between week 69 and week 70. Now, in a couple of weeks, we'll get into week 70, all right? The point I want to make today is this, that Hebrew prophecy did not understand anything about the church age. You will not find mention of the church age in the Old Testament. Now, there's a lot of prophet teachers out there that want to slip the church in the Old Testament. I promise you the church is not found in the Old Testament. Old Testament prophets did not understand the coming of the church. Daniel in particular. He thought that at the time of the coming of the Messiah, when he was cut off, would move right into what is called Jacob's trouble, the last final 7 years of history of man, history of Israel, and then Messiah would come and the kingdom of God would be ushered up on the earth. Well, here's the beauty of all of this, is that they didn't understand that there was a double reference to the coming of the Messiah. Messiah was going to come, but he was going to come and establish a kingdom on the inside of people's hearts rather than a physical kingdom. So why did Jesus come? He came to establish the kingdom of heaven on the inside of your heart. He came literally to set up the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God literally means the rule of God. When the rule of God is set up in a place, everybody does what's right. Isn't that profound? That's deep. When the kingdom of God shows up, everybody does what's right. That's why when you walk in some places and people know that you're a believer, when they see you, oops, hi, we got to clean up our language. So-and-so's here. The very righteousness of God that's on the inside of you is the rule of God. And people feel embarrassed if they do things they know that are wrong, and so they shape up for you. I can't tell you the scores of times I've walked in places of business around here, and there'll be people talking, and when they say, oops, sorry, Reverend, sorry, didn't know you were here. I said, well, that's okay, but God was. God heard you. Oh yeah. Huh. That's for you to caution anything. Point I'm making here is this, that what God did was God slipped into this sequence of time, 2,000 years of history. It's called the Age of Grace. That's where you and I fit in. The beauty of this is found, I believe, in the fact that Jesus is going to yet come and bring about a physical kingdom that's going to rest upon. I told the Lord one day, God, there's enough room here on our property for you to build your kingdom right here. Well, he didn't take me up on it. Actually, Zechariah says he's going to set his feet down on the Mount of Olives, and when he does, it's going to split. He's going to usher in. Walk right into the city of Jerusalem and set up his kingdom. That's where he's going to rule from. But the point being is this. That's going to go on for 1,000 years. So he is coming. He's going to set up an earthly kingdom. It's going to be a physical kingdom. And the entire world will be required to submit to him. When he's here, these 6 things will come to pass. All rebellion will be squashed. Everybody will do what's right. People's sins will be covered by a perfect sacrifice because sin will be removed out of the question. Righteousness will prevail. There'll be no need for anybody to know who God is. They can go to Jerusalem and see him. And he will, in fact, cleanse the holy place in Jerusalem where the Antichrist will come in and set up his earthly kingdom and desecrate it. He will come back. He will cleanse it. He will purify it and make it what it was intended to be here on earth. That's all future. Everybody say future. But here's what's now. Jesus came. The Messiah came. And he's no longer a baby. Amen. He's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. Amen. Hallelujah. He rules supreme. But he told them over and over again, if you read through the Gospels, he told them over and over again, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not physical. He says, I'm the King of the Kingdom. And I'm really wanting to build and put that kingdom on the inside of you. And Paul in his letter to Rome in Romans 14 says, the kingdom of God is not meats or drinks. It's not going through motions and jumping over hoops and jumping through hoops and jumping over all this kind of stuff we do to be right with God. The kingdom of God is the Holy Spirit where there's a joy and peace on the inside of us. Because you see, he came not to build a physical kingdom. He came to build a spiritual kingdom. And he rules on the throne of that spiritual kingdom. And every believer, every person who knows God, every person who has experienced salvation, the kingdom of God is on the inside of them. You don't have to worry about whether or not you're going to find God. He's on the inside of you. See, what happened was, Daniel saw this in the future. God saw the whole picture. Daniel saw part of the picture. The part of the picture that Daniel saw was David's throne being reestablished and the nation of Israel being placed back at the very pinnacle of nations upon the earth. That's what he saw. He saw all the ungodliness of the nation that he was part of being just totally eradicated, and the Messiah coming down and sitting upon the throne and ruling in righteousness. That's what Daniel saw. But what God saw was, my kingdom, I'm going to establish it, but before I establish it physically, I'm going to establish it spiritually in the heart and mind of every single person who's willing to surrender their heart and their mind to the blood of Jesus Christ, through the cross of Calvary, and through the Holy Spirit, receive the kingdom of God on the inside of them. Hallelujah. You're not just anybody. You're not just anybody. You are the temple of the living God. Hallelujah. Ah! Boy, I like this. So Jesus then, I mean, that's what this Christmas is all about, is the fulfillment of this prophecy right here. I said, Christmas is all about the fulfillment of this prophecy. I love what the Bible has to say about the future, because it's all wrapped up in Jesus. And if you don't know what the future is, don't worry about it. God does. If you don't have the whole picture you want of your future, don't worry about it. God does. He does not tell us that we have to know about our tomorrow. He tells us the only thing we have to worry about is today. And today he is your shepherd. He'll be your shepherd tomorrow. But he doesn't want you to follow him by tomorrow's standard. He wants you to follow him by today's standard. He'll take you in tomorrow. Tomorrow's under his control. He said, don't take any worry about tomorrow. It's hard not to worry about tomorrow, isn't it? Already, some of you have been thinking during this service what you got to do tomorrow. Already thinking about tomorrow. God says, let me worry about tomorrow. Just rejoice in what you got today. Amen? Amen? All right, in closing. I heard that. I'm going to make 5 statements to you. I'm going to try to keep the statements, and not sermons. You know, it's awful hard for me to make a statement, not make a sermon. You understand that, don't you? I have so much fun watching you squirm over my sentence sermons. When's he going to shut up? I've got to go to Big Boy. So Christmas then is all about the fulfillment of this prophecy. It's all about it. Everything about this moment in history, this Christmas time, is about the ultimate fulfillment of this word that God gave Daniel. Number one, he came to destroy Satan's authority in the earth. He came to destroy Satan's authority in the earth. In Genesis 3, he says, the whole reason why it was, when Father God was looking ahead, he says, yes, he says, the seed of the woman, or the seed of the serpent is going to bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman, who is Jesus, is going to destroy the authority of the seed of the serpent. So you need to understand that when you get born again, the authority that sin had in your life is broken. Hello? Look at somebody and say this. I am no longer under sin's authority. I'm no longer under that. It's gone. It's broken over me. No longer. It's gone. I'm free. That's what Jesus says in John 8. He says, whom the Son... It said, free, he is free, how? Indeed. We love that word indeed, don't we? Listen to a news broadcast, oh yes, well indeed, I want to let you know this, that, and the other. And they don't even understand what the word means. It's just, what do they call that stuff that they give cows? Filler? Has no nutrition to it, just filler. What's the word for it? Does anybody know? Huh? Fodder, thank you. Fodder. It's all it is, fodder. In the Greek, it says this: whom the Son has set free, he is free in how he conducts his life. That's what indeed means, how you live out what the freedom that he's given you. It's not just some filler like the media uses. So Jesus destroyed, when he came as the Word, destroyed Satan's authority. When he spoke to people, he broke Satan's authority over their life. He went to the cross and broke sin's authority over all of mankind. And through the resurrection, literally gave us the license to say, yes, I'll take that freedom. And he took the key and he opened up your prison and says, all right, come on out of here. And we took a step and said, thank you, Jesus, I'm free. Christmas now really means something. I'm free in Jesus. Hallelujah. Look at somebody say, this is not a typical Christmas story. Number two, he fulfilled the law by becoming all that it is. I have an issue with people trying to push us back to Judaism. The fact is that I don't plan on going back there, even as a believer. Jesus didn't fulfill the law by obeying all the commandments. That was not what he was saying. He fulfilled the law by becoming the very essence of what the law was. Does that make sense? You see, Paul says in Colossians, he said, listen, don't let anybody judge you in keeping all the religious holidays of the law. Understand something. All those things that you did were but a shadow of the reality of the body of Christ. You see, the shadow of a dog never bit anybody. You see, the shadow of Jesus was shed across history, and a man by the name of Moses went up on the mountain and got a hold of the shadow of who Jesus was down the road. But when Jesus came, he gave fulfillment to the shadow. No longer was it going, just simply going into a little booth where the presence of God dwelled. Literally in Christ, we could walk into the very presence of the Father God himself and literally call God Jehovah God our Father and call ourselves his Son and sit down and fellowship with him. Hallelujah. Israelites couldn't do that under the old law, but under this new law, I want you to know something, man. We sit down and talk with the Father. You hear me back there? Number three, to establish the kingdom within the heart of believers. Whoa. We pray it this way. May your kingdom come. May your will be done in me as it is in heaven. Hello? Everybody say that word. In me. Come on. In me. See, that's where you want his kingdom. You want the will of his kingdom done is on the inside of your heart. Because if his kingdom is done on the inside of your heart, it will show forth in how you talk. It'll show forth in how you live your life. People won't have to ask you if you're a Christian. They can see it. We went over to Sam's the other day. Some black woman was in there just talking about God like she really knew him. I says, are you some religious fanatic? Who are you? She says, oh, I'm a believer. Well, she didn't have to tell me that. I knew that. It was just coming out all over her. We talked for a while, and they went her way, and we went ours. But the point being is, you know what? People don't have to ask you if you're a believer. If people have to ask you if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, maybe there's not enough evidence in our life to prove that we are. You guys are shutting me down here. He came to create a threshold for mankind. We used to sing a song as a kid. Faith is a key, Prayer is the key to heaven, but faith unlocks the door. If you trust Jesus, that opens up the door. That's the threshold. You can walk on through. But you know something? You can have the key in your pocket and never get inside the house. And there's some people walk up on the porch. Have you ever noticed how many times that Bible talks about well, maybe not a whole lot, but enough to make the point that like Jesus was on Solomon's porch, not here in Carroll, but I mean in Jerusalem, you know. Well, he's been out there too, you know. But anyway, and I've often thought, I wonder why they never went inside the temple area. Why would they be out there in the porch area? I thought, yeah, it's just the way a lot of us sometimes are. We kind of get up on the porch. Hey, Jesus, how you doing? Well, come on in. Oh, I just want to let you know I'm around. He just doesn't want us to let him know that we're around. He wants us to come in, have fellowship with him. Hello? In other words, you can actually talk to God when you're home. You can actually talk to God when you're driving the car. Hello? Just make sure that when people look at you, they know that you're not kind of looking weird. Of course, nice thing now with hands-free radio, telephone, you can just pretend you're talking to somebody on the phone. I love one of my favorite passages of Scripture dealing with this subject of, you know, children of God is he really brought about this whole thing so we could literally become family. He made this, he came so that we could get past the point of calling him God from a distance to calling him Father within the intimacy of fellowship. And there are gobs of people today's church that have never discovered the closeness they can have with God. They've never discovered it. They talk to God long distance. Some even by email. Are we hearing me? And the last thing that he did through Christmas was that in Christ, he restored our lives to where all of our needs are met, just like Adam and Eve's needs were met before the fall. Can you imagine anything them not having available to them? Everything we possibly know can imagine was available to them. And we so many times go without. We never really bother to ask the Father. Is when we have a problem, we go over here, to there, to there, to there, to there, instead of really talking to the Father before we go see anybody else. And I know people love you, they care about you, but you know something? Nobody can connect with your need in your life any faster than the Father can. And you don't have to get in your car to drive to his house. You can just talk to him. Remember Moses, that guy in the Old Testament? He's getting ready to bring people over, have them led over. And they said, where can we go to find God? He says, you can go anywhere you want and he'll be there. But he's as close to you as your mom. He said, for the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, in thy tongue. See, that's how close we've got it to where we can, the moment we speak the name of Jesus, we're entertaining his presence. And oftentimes we entertain people's presence on the phone, or we go to their house to entertain their presence. And all the time, the Father's right there saying, you know what? You can entertain my presence just simply by speaking. Just simply by talking. We have a prayer chain in our church because we believe in prayer. And a lot of needs have been met because of that prayer chain. But my question to each of us is, before we notify the prayer chain, have we notified the Father that we have a need? Now, he already knows we do, but he wants us to notify him that we know he knows what we need and has the power to answer that. Or do we depend upon someone else praying for us to somehow connect us with God? Remember, the same person we're asking to pray for us and with us that has the Holy Spirit in them, the same Holy Spirit that sits in them is in us. Same Holy Spirit. So it's just as God hears you just as quickly if you talk to him before you talk to somebody else. Now Jesus says that we can pray in agreement with other people, so that's the basis for agreeing with other people about our needs. But don't jump to step 2, 3, or 4 until you've stood squarely on step 1, which is, if you have any needs, pray, he said. Hello? So Christmas time really ought to be rejoicing in restoration time. Restoration time. That's what Christmas time really is all about, is restoration time. Restoration of all that was lost. Jesus told Daniel, we're gonna make it all right one of these days. Daniel walks away and says, oh, so cool to hear from God. He just didn't know that in 445 years or so, through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, through the incoming of the Holy Spirit, God was going to create a race of people that had never before existed upon the earth, called the body of Christ. And they were going to have to wait until the coming of the Messiah to have communication with the Messiah. The moment they breathe in their mouth the words of Jesus, he comes right there in your presence. Two of you shall agree touching anything that I ask. If they ask, he says, shall be done for them. He says, if you agree together, he says, I in my name, I am in your presence. Well, Jesus is in this place right now. And you, doesn't matter what need you've got in your life, he's here right now. It's not future, it's right now. And we got our mindset on the future. Let's get our mindset on the now. Hebrews says faith is, now faith is. Not next week faith is, though it, hopefully if it's now, it will be next week, but in terms of our relationship with the Father God, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Everybody say now.
Now.
Oh God, help us to be now people. Now people, not tomorrow people, but now people. Father, we come before you today. You're such an awesome God. Lord, there are people in this place that have needs. And you know what those needs are. You told us in the Word that you know what our needs are before we even ask. So Lord, even before we ask today, you know what our needs are. There's some of us, Lord, who need healing in our bodies. There's some of us, Father, that have financial needs that need to be met. Some of us, Lord, have marriage issues that stressed out our relationship with our spouse. Some of us, Lord, have issues with our children. And some of us, issues with our siblings. And some of us, issues with our parents. Holy Spirit, you know how to ease the pain of all those things by covering them with the blood of Jesus and the spirit of forgiveness from our heart and the desire to be reconciled to those with whom there is differences. Lord, each of us are in this place today because we are celebrating Jesus. We're not here just because it's Living Waters Chapel. We're here because we're celebrating Jesus. I ask you, Heavenly Father, that you'd speak to each of us and begin to raise the level of our expectancy. And Lord, quit worrying about whether it's going to happen tomorrow and believe that it's happening. Begin believing that it's happening right now, right this very moment. Jesus, you're changing me right now. Father, you're changing my spouse. You're changing all these issues in every relationship, be it family or otherwise. You are making the changes that need to be made. But Lord, you're beginning with me right now. Lord, I need to take on a whole new perspective of recognizing that you came. You're not going to come, though you are. It's not a matter of future, Lord. It's a matter of you are here right now. You came 2,000 years ago and you indwell me right now. I ask you, Father, to begin to give us confidence that what we have received from you, the very person of Jesus, the very presence of the Holy Spirit, empowers us, Lord, to speak to you on a personal level. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for Christmas celebration. Thank you that we, Lord, can rejoice over the fact that you came and that you came with gifts so awesome, so far beyond our natural thinking, that, Lord, we don't even have to try to figure out what you brought. We just know you did. You brought yourself. And through you, we can know you, Lord. Through Jesus, we can know you as Savior. We bless you, Lord. We honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. Let's all stand. Take somebody by the hand. Say this with me. Heavenly Father, this one that I'm agreeing with, every need that is in their life, Father, you're an awesome God. You want to meet that need. I agree with them right now in faith, in prayer, in faith, that you are intervening in their issue that they're faced with in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Father, right now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now give somebody a hug and say, I believe something big's happening in your life.